Revelation, the 14th chapter. Tonight, we're going to have lots of activity by angels. If we get through this 14th chapter, we will see probably five specific angels doing some very interesting things. The first we pick up tonight is in the sixth verse. Now, the events that are occurring here, remember, are occurring near the end of time, near the end of time as we know it here on the earth. Excuse me, best we can peg this, this is within the last 3.5 years of the earth's experience as we know it. This will be towards the end of the tribulation period. The people who are lost at this time have very little time left. This is a time of very much desperation in the earth. This is between, to bring us into focus, this is between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And we haven't seen the pouring of the vials yet, of the bowls, which are the final judgments of God upon the earth, but they are soon to come. And this is God's preparation for the earth, and these are announcements of impending events. These events are not happening precisely at this point, but they are announcements as to what is going to happen. And God uses his angels as messengers. Verse 6, I saw another angel, John said. He was flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now notice here, he says, I saw him fly in the midst of heaven. Now if you don't remember our discussion about how many heavens are there? There are three heavens. Now, this angel would not be flying in the third heaven where God is, because who's he speaking to? He's speaking to men, say, on the earth. So he's flying in the first heaven. This is right over the earth where men can hear. Excuse me. He's in the midst of heaven, right in our atmosphere. He has the everlasting gospel. Now, how many true gospels are there? There's one. What is that gospel? All right.
The gospel of Jesus Christ.
All right. It is the news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come and that salvation is found in him and in him only. Now, that's what this angel is proclaiming. Now, the emphasis that he's proclaiming is a little different here, though. Watch this. Notice that he's preaching it unto what portion of the earth? According to verse 6. Everybody. Every nation. Every kindred. Every language. Every people. So how many on the earth are not going to hear this? Zero. Nobody will not hear it. Everybody is going to hear this when the angels preach. Now what is interesting here is, let's go back, let me show you a couple of verses that I find interesting in connection with this. Look, first of all, at 1 Peter with me. Do you know right now the angels cannot preach the gospel? They want to, but they can't. Do you know why? Because God's called someone else to preach the gospel. Who's that? Everybody say, me. See, we are given the message, aren't we? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, unto us is given this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are what for Christ? We are ambassadors for Christ. Now, the angels would like to do this, but God won't let them yet. Look at 1 Peter chapter 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 1:12. Didn't I give you the chapter? Oh, chapter 12? You'll have to cut me some slack. It's been kind of seamless today. We've been moving from preaching to worshiping to dipping and back to preaching again. But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels would like to get into this act, but they can't. God has given this ministry to us. Do you realize how significant that is? Do you realize the charge that our Heavenly Father has committed to us? The responsibility that we have? Don't you know it would be a lot easier if the angels were to do it, wouldn't it? Maybe you send a few angels out. They'd go places, do things we can't do. Also, don't you understand that angels have powers that we don't have, supernatural powers. But God has given to us, in our limit, with all of our limitations, the opportunity and the responsibility of sharing this gospel. So until this time, this is the first and last time that the angels will preach the gospel. Now I want to show you something else from Matthew 24. Before we go there, let's go to Acts 10. And I want to give you an example of what I've just told you. If I say Cornelius, what do you say about Cornelius? What do you remember about him? Anybody tell me anything about Cornelius? All right, he was the first Gentile that we know of in the Scripture that was saved. Anything else? He was a Roman centurion, wasn't he? Okay, what else do you remember about Cornelius? What is a centurion, by the way? He's a soldier. Why do they call him a centurion? How many soldiers? A century of them, 100. That's why he's a centurion. He's over 100 men.
After Cornelius got saved, he wanted all his friends and people he was with to get saved, so he had Peter to come down and preach to his family and friends.
Okay, all right. Okay, all right. That's good. All right, let's look at the few verses here. In verse 3, let's start, Acts 10:3. Cornelius, we're told he was a devout man, but he wasn't born again. He had heard about the Jewish God, but he didn't know about Jesus. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? He knew that this was a messenger from God. And the angel said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, why didn't the angel just go on and tell him? Because that's not his job. Cornelius wants to know God. And how are you going to get to know God? You got to meet him through Jesus Christ. You cannot know God unless you meet Jesus. Jesus said, If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No man comes unto the Father except by me. See, all these people who think, there are those that say, well, there are lots of different paths up the mountain. Not this mountain. There's only one. His name is Jesus. You either come to God the Father through Jesus Christ or you don't come. I mean, that's the way it is. And, of course, I'm sure the angel knew that. Cornelius wants to know God. He needs somebody to tell him the gospel. Now God sends an angel to him. But the angel couldn't tell him. All the angel could do is tell him where to find out. Go send a man to find this Peter. He told him where he was resting. In Simon the Tanner's house, and he, look at what it says, he will tell you what you ought to do. See? Now, this is the point that we want to make. And of course, that's exactly what happened. Cornelius did send some of his people down to Simon the Tanner's house at Joppa. They found Peter, remember, waiting for lunch that day. And told him what was going on. Peter went up to Cornelius' house, and Peter preached the gospel to him. He begins in verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good, etc. Verse 39, we are witnesses of all the things that he did. Verse 40, God raised him up the third day and showed him openly. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that he really is God and he's the judge of all. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. Hallelujah. They got born again. They got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Verse 46, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, and Peter and his helpers took them out and baptized them. Hallelujah. Now, didn't the angel know what to tell them? Yes, but that's not his ministry under this age. So there's coming a time when they will preach the gospel, but not yet, okay? Only in the last days. Now, I want you to see one other thing before we go back to Revelation, and this passage is in Matthew 24. Now, watch this one. There are those who believe because of the verse that we're going to read, Matthew 24 and 14. There are those that believe that the end will not come, that Jesus will not come, until the church takes the gospel to the entire world. I think I can show you that that is not a necessary precondition. There are those that think that the end could not come today because there are people around the world, in parts of the world, who have never heard the gospel. Therefore, the end could not come because of what Jesus said. Listen, 14th verse, did I tell you what chapter? Okay. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. So it is true that the end of this age cannot come, that this world cannot come to an end, until the gospel has been declared to every nation, every kindred, every language, every tribe, every person has to have an opportunity to hear the gospel. But God has ordained us another means besides that which he's using today, which is his church. Now, that does not mean that we ought to be slack.
That's right.
It doesn't mean that I'll tell you, I'm not going to let some angel out-preach me.
That's right.
In the same way, I'm not going to let some rock out-worship me or out-praise me. Amen. I won't let it happen. I mean, Jesus never redeemed a rock. He redeemed me. That rock does not have as much reason to praise him as I do. And the Lord never redeemed those angels. He redeemed me. See? And those angels do not have as much reason as I do to preach the gospel, to declare this glorious good news. So when we see that there is there's a group of Indian people down in Guatemala called the Ishil Indians in a place on the backside of the world called Chahul, and we have some Christian brothers and sisters who are called by the Holy Spirit to go down there and live there and have their babies there and raise their kids there to get the Word of God to these people so that they can hear the gospel in their own language, then we want to be a part of that, don't we? We want to give our money, and we want to pray, and we want to support them. We want to write them letters of encouragement. We want to save our money up this year so that next spring we can hop a bus, Barbara, or an airplane or whatever, and get down there and help them. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're not going to wait for the angel to do this. Why? Because if you wait for the angel, you miss the great snatch. If you wait for the angel, you miss the rapture. Are you listening? See, the angel is not going to preach this gospel until right near the end. The church has already been skylifted. We're gone. Amen. We're gone. Somebody sang on a jet plane. We've gone. We're going in a cloud. Farewell, farewell. Amen. So the angel will not preach the gospel until the earth has undergone some really traumatic circumstances, and it behooves us. I just don't want you to misunderstand and say, well, I'm not going to get too excited about this. I'm not going to get too concerned about it. God's going to take care of it all in the end anyway with this angel. And so let's go back to Revelation again. And do you understand what the point I'm trying to make, that God himself will see that Matthew 24:14 is fulfilled? That the gospel will be preached to every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every person. But it won't be totally done by the church. It will be done by the church and then later by this angel, and then the end can come.
Well, you know, Pastor, you know, a lot of these people that say that, you know, that God's not going to rapture the church until everybody's heard the gospel. You know, just because the church has been raptured out don't mean the world has come to an end.
That's correct.
They've got to realize that we've got to go through those 7 years of tribulation time.
That's right. And there are a lot of people who are basing their eternal future on the fact that they don't believe God, that he can do this yet.
Right.
And so they're going to live like the devil until they get close to the day when they think he might do it, and then they're going to straighten up their life. Right. Won't happen.
You know, I was talking to some people in Washington, and they were talking about, you know, they really didn't have time for God right now.
Yeah.
So this is what they said. I hit them with a hard thing. They said, I know Revelation. I'm not really going to serve God until the Antichrist tries to get me with the mark of the beast, and he says, all you got to do is deny and I'm going to heaven. I said, man, if you can't live for God now, how in the world do you expect to live during Revelation time when you can't get nothing, you know, no food, no gas, no car, anything, unless you have the mark? So he started thinking real seriously.
Yeah.
You know, that doesn't make any sense, right?
You know, and not only that, what if you get caught in that second or third trumpet? You know, before the mark ever comes.
Right.
The judgments of God are falling on the earth, and 1/4 of the population of the earth is gone. What if you fry in that, you know, in that situation? No, people who talk like that won't want it at that time either.
Yeah,
it's just expressing their heart. But let's join with Mike on this situation. And what's the first name of the individual? Can you...
First name is Billy.
Billy, okay. Let's remember Billy when we pray, that the Lord will, you know, hey, do you know, you remember this from the scripture, you remember about this pagan king named Ahimelech, and he had eyes for Abraham's wife Sarah, and he took Sarah and put her in his harem. And he was going to have her to be one of his wives. You remember God came to him in the middle of the night in a dream? Do you remember that? And he said, now this is a lost man now. He said to Ahimelech in the middle of that dream, he said, Ahimelech, you're a dead man. You're a dead man. You're about to take another man's wife. And, you know, Ahimelech, he woke up from the dream. He said, whoa, I didn't know she was married. I'm sorry. Well, I will restore her to her husband. God knows how to deal with hearts.
Right.
He's got ways of talking to people. You think sometimes, well, God can't talk to him because he's lost. No, God can still talk to him. So we lift him up in prayer that the Lord will get his attention.
It's a couple. Billy is his wife. It's Dan and Billy. And they're good people, you know, just got a good heart. But, you know, Jen and I, we planted a lot of seeds there.
Mm-hmm.
And when we left, they were doing a lot of thinking.
Let's remember to put the Holy Ghost on their trail, huh?
That's it.
Okay, well, let's go back to Revelation 14. So, this angel is flying through heaven. He is, don't ask me how he does it, how he does this to every language, every tongue. I don't know whether the world understands one tongue at this time, or whether as he flies over the Azerbaijanis, he speaks Azerbaijani, and then when he gets to Uzbekistan, or whatever that place is, he speaks that language, and when he gets over Switzerland, he'll speak it in 5 different languages at the same time. I don't know, but I know God's able to do what he said he's going to do. All right? So this is what's going to happen. Now, this is his message. Now, notice that the message is a little different than the message that we declare. The message that we're declaring is the message of God's grace. That's the gospel we're preaching. Now, this is part of the same gospel, but notice that this message is a message of judgment. This is a message of the time is short, straighten up and fly right, or you're not going to have another shot. Now, the message we are declaring is God loves you. He gave his son for you. He wants to forgive your sins. He's already done so in Christ. Why won't you just give your life to him and accept that and become a new creature in Christ? Live for the Lord. This message is while it's part of the same gospel, there's a different emphasis. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come. If he were speaking to Dan and Billy, he would say, this is your last chance. Don't wait any longer. And guess what would happen if they did decide to be obedient to this message? What would happen? Would God save them? Absolutely. Absolutely. Right to the last minute. Listen, if you haven't drawn your last breath yet, there's still time. But once you've drawn that last breath, no more opportunity. It's over. Now watch, the evolutionists are going to have a bird. For the angel's message is, worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the high school biology teachers that are going to have apoplexy over this? All my life I've been taught that the geological column proves that evolution is real, that this whole creation business is just a myth. I've taught thousands of children and young people that creation is a religious fable. And here is the end of the days, and here's this angelic being flying through the heaven, declaring with a loud voice, you better straight up and fly right and give glory to Him who is the Creator, who made heaven, who made the earth, who made the sea, the fountains of the water, and everything that's in them. That's His message. In other words, this is the God that I'm talking to you about. Then in verse 8, here comes another angel. Anybody want to comment on what we've just been talking about here in these two verses? It'll be a wonderfully amazing time, won't it, huh? You know where we'll be at time this is going on. We will be in heaven cheering them on. Preach it! Preach it! Declare it! And praying before the throne of God that mankind will give their hearts to the Lord. We'll be a party to this. I expect to be watching this. And there, anybody want to say anything there? And there followed, here's a second angel. And he also is traveling around the earth in the clouds, in the air above the earth, saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Steven Spielberg could have some fun with this, couldn't he, huh? Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, this is a preview of what is going to happen, and I'm not going to spend much time on this subject tonight. We're going to look at what is meant by this in much more detail in chapters 17 and 18. And so I'm only going to read it, and then we'll move on. We'll take the time when we actually get to the description. Verse 9 tells us about a third angel followed them. Here is one, two, three. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast. Now watch this. I've been telling you that when the mark of the beast is offered, when the Antichrist and his false prophet command every person to take the mark, I've said to you over and over again that those who are forced into taking it, or those who succumb to this, will know exactly what they're doing. That God would not allow such a permanent thing to happen in a person's life without his being aware of what's going on. Here's the awareness, okay? Here's an angel. Remember, we had one angel declaring the gospel. And here's another angel, and his message is, in a loud voice where every man can hear, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest. Everybody say, no rest.
No rest.
Day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, is that clear what happens if you take the mark. Yes, Tiffany. Some will have already taken it, yes. It's likely that that would have happened. But the announcement seems to come at a time before it gets where it is. Some will have taken it voluntarily, but the announcement seems to come at a time before people are forced into taking it, so that the warning is clear. Okay, good question. Now, there are those that will tell you that there's not a real hell. Now, you have to take a razor blade to your Bible to believe that, don't you? I mean, you'd have to cut this part out, wouldn't you? And it's clear that what happens to these people is they will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Well, God's love. I mean, He's love. He wouldn't do anything like this to people. And the fact of the matter is, if I can say it like this, He's not really doing it. They're doing it to themselves.
That's right.
Because they're making a choice. And remember this about God. God is not a great big pussycat granddaddy up in the sky that you can just do any old thing you want. He's not like that. He is a loving and merciful and compassionate God. But when you come to the end and you continue to spit in His face, when you come to the end and continue to reject His offers of mercy and His offers of compassion and His offers of forgiveness, then He is a just God and He will bring to pass what He said. And remember, this verse is, if you have a pen in your hand, write this down somewhere. Matthew 25:41. That verse tells us that hell was made for the devil and his angels. Did you know God never intended any person to ever go to hell? Hell was made for the devil and his angels. But you know that God has been enlarging hell ever since it was first made. Do you know why? To make it large enough to take the men who are rejecting Christ.
Well, you know, Pastor Vic, you say all the time that, you know, we're a people of choice, not a people of chance. And you know, when people do say, well, you know, he's not going to send nobody to hell. God don't send nobody to hell. We go to hell because we chose that way to go.
That's right. That's right.
You know, the choice is out there. You know, you can either choose to serve God and go His way, or if you don't choose God, you've chosen another path.
Here's the best example I know to express that, this image. You're out in the ocean, right? And you fall overboard off your boat. And sooner or later, if you don't get some help, you're going to drown. You cannot stay afloat forever. You can wrestle. You can tread water, and you can struggle and so on, and you can do it. You know, I can handle this myself. But sooner or later, you're going to die, aren't you? Now we're in the boat. We throw out a life preserver for you, connected to a rope. And we tell you, take a hold of that. It'll save you. You say, I don't want that. I don't like that life preserver. It's not the right color. It's not the right shape. I don't like the way you threw it. Amen. Now you drown. Whose fault? Your own. See, the life preserver was right there, wasn't it? And that's what Jesus is. He's life. And God is, every one of us are born in that condition. We're drowning. And unless somebody intervenes, we can't get out. We're helpless. We can struggle for a while. You know, we can do it for a while, but eventually we're going down. And God throws out His life preserver. His name's Jesus. And we say, some of us will say, well, I don't want that because it's not the way I think it ought to be. God ought to throw me a different life preserver. He ought to throw it a different way. Instead of throwing it, He should swim out here with it. All the excuses that men make for rejecting Christ. And when they go down, you see, they're the ones that went down. Jesus has provided salvation, deliverance for every man. But you have to, we have to, they have to grab the life preserver. And what our job is to tell everybody that Jesus is the life preserver. Just grab hold of Him. Just trust Him. So, yes, ma'am.
I think what it is, sometimes the people, they're just in the swimming state, in the fun state of being overboard.
No. I'll wait until I'll wait until it I can't swim anymore.
That's what young people tell me all the time when I'm talking to them. They said, you know, I understand what you're saying, and it's right, and I agree with it. But, you know, I'm young right now. I'm 16, 17. I've got to have fun. When I get 22, 25, you know, I'm going to serve God. But, you know, that's what God said, the day of salvation is today.
That's right. That's the devil's lie.
Today. That's right. Because, you know, you could go outside and get killed and get shot. Or,
you know, I like what Isaiah said, this, the Holy Spirit said through Isaiah, call on the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he may be found. You grab that life preserver while it's within your reach. Because you don't know that when you want it, you can't find it. Barbara. Barbara's our 17-star general. Did you, you know, I told her today, 5 stars were enough for Eisenhower and MacArthur, but she's got to have a whole chest full. So we pray for mercy, you know, and we share the gospel. Don't be afraid, and don't be afraid to tell them about hell. Don't be afraid to tell them about hell. Let me read just, you know, some people, well, I don't want to tell them about hell, it'll scare them off.
Hey, you remember Jared Moon when he was for membership and he came before you guys, you know, he shared his testimony? He said, I think maybe you preached on hell. He said, he got so scared. He said, I ain't going to that place. I'm getting saved.
There's a place for that. That's not our entire message, but it is part of the message. Notice what the angel is preaching. See, the angel is not preaching a wimpy Jesus. The angel is preaching God has made a way, but behind this comes judgment. You got that? Listen to this. You don't have to turn here, but this is the last verse, the last two verses in the book of James. Listen to this. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death. Now listen to the book of Jude. This is also right near the end. And it talks about sharing the gospel with people in different ways. One way is of some have compassion, making a difference. Give them the gospel of grace. But others save with fear. Are you listening? Pulling them out of the fire. Pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. It doesn't matter how you get in, as long as you get in. Okay? All right, let's go back to Revelation 14 again. So let's not forget that the Bible teaches clearly that there is a judgment for those that reject God's salvation, that judgment is sure and certain. And for those, how many of you have heard somebody say, well, I don't believe in that torment after death. When you die, that's the end. There's nothing beyond. You just go to sleep or it's over. It's not over. See, once you're born, you will live forever. And when I say live forever, you will have an eternal existence. Somewhere. Now, we only really have life in Jesus. We have eternal life. But the opposite of eternal life is not nothing. It's everlasting death. And that doesn't mean that when you die, it's all over and you don't know anything beyond the grave. Do you notice what this verse says? That they will drink of the wine, verse 10, of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Tormented. The smoke of their torment, what does smoke indicate? Where there's smoke, there's
fire.
ascendeth up, how long? The smoke of their torment will last how long? So their torment lasts how long? Forever and ever. And they have how much rest? No rest. What does that tell you? Jesus talked about it this way. He said, when the wicked go into eternity, they go to a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and their worm dieth not. You understand what that means? Their worm dieth not. Their existence does not stop. It is eternal suffering with no relief. No relief and no hope. You know, those who are suffering today have hope. You know, I mean, we have hope. Those that suffer after death have no hope forever. We have no idea what this is really like. We don't have anything to compare this to. Nothing. Right now, there's a lot going on in our news about the atomic bomb drops. 50 years ago, 1945, in Hiroshima, Nagasaki, and so on. That's like going to Six Flags compared to what this is going to be like.
That's right. You know, I was talking with Dan and Billy, that as a Christian, I wish that the sinners would die. You know, that when they died, they didn't have to suffer.
Be all.
You know, and we were talking about that. We were talking about hell, and he was saying, you know, well, if I do die and I don't go with Christ, I'm going to die. So, well, you know, I wish that was true, but God can't. Because, when God created us, He created an eternal being that He can't destroy.
That's
He
right.
He can't destroy. And it's either going to go to one or two places. That's why I was telling him. I said, I wish He would, but He can't. Because everybody has that eternal being that don't die.
Yes.
And that's what people need to realize. Man.
That's why suicide is such an awful thing.
Oh, yeah.
See, people think, well, I'm going to end my suffering by killing myself. They're just passing from the frying pan into the fire when you do that, you see.
Right.
It's not a way out. It's whew. So, everybody say no rest.
No rest.
I don't want you to forget that. I don't want you to forget where this passage is. Because the devil has lied to people. And they've said, and the devil has said, well, the worst thing that can happen to you, if you don't give your heart to Jesus, the worst thing that can happen to you is you just die and go in the grave and it's over. And so you're not going to get an ice cream cone in heaven. That's the worst thing that can happen to you. That is the devil's lie. We must believe and declare what God said, because God has the truth. The devil is a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. And he has taken more people to hell with that doctrine probably than any other. So, verse 11 again. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now remember, this is the message that this angel is preaching. So the world is getting the word. Now verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Now the word patience here makes this, the translation of the word patience makes this a little difficult to understand. Remember when we've talked about patience before, that I've told you that the Greek word that is translated patience in the King James New Testament does not mean waiting so much as it means being steadfast, being constant. It means enduring. Pardon? Persevering. All of these are really better translations in our time. Now, patience was a good word in 1640. Because they understood what that meant. But today we use the word differently, and so we don't get the fullness of the meaning out of that. So here is the perseverance of the saints. Here's how the saints of God are going to make it. They're going to make it by persevering, and what they're going to persevere in, they're going to be doers of the Word of God. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I don't care what you do to me, Antichrist. I don't care what you do to me, false prophet. I don't care what you do to me, policeman. I don't care what you do. I will not take that mark. I will not deny my Christ. I will not deny my Savior. I am going to endure whatever you do because I'm not afraid of you. Jesus said, don't be afraid of him that can only kill the body. Because what happens when the body, what happens tonight, you that are Christians, what happens tonight if somebody came in here and threw a bomb in the middle of this place and we all you know, we all checked out of here in pieces. Heaven bound. The next thing we see is the face of Jesus. And is that not all? Is that not the end of life? I mean, is that not what we're here for? Now, some of you would say, gee, maybe some of our young folks would say, gee, you know, I'm young. I got a lot of life to live. You know, I have a lot of things I want to experience. I got to tell you. I've experienced those things, okay? And it's good, it's, you know, it's fine, and so on. And yes, you know, it's right for you to want to experience those things. But I got to tell you that what is promised for us ahead will make this look like nothing at all. I know. You see, Ephesians 3:20 says this: Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, the most wonderful experience that you have ever imagined in your mind is nothing compared to what God has in store for you. Listen, there are some things I want to do with my life. There's some things yet. I mean, my life, you can look at me and you may think my life is over, but it ain't over, Jackson. I got some things going. Amen. I've got some things I want to do. I'm not ready to check out. But I've got to tell you that I know that if it were to happen tonight, I'd be shouting all the way there. And you'd be envying me. Amen. So when that occurs, it's going to be glory. Here is the patient endurance. Jesus said, don't be afraid of him that can only kill the body. If you're going to fear somebody, then fear the one that can not only destroy the body, but also throw the soul in an eternal hell. That means if you're going to reverence somebody, reverence God. Because he can, you know, he really has the power to make an eternal difference in your life. Now look at the 13th verse. I think maybe we'll stop here at verse 13 tonight. I tell you, I got my preaching clothes on tonight. And I heard a voice from heaven say unto me, write. Now watch the contrast here. Write this down. This voice is telling John, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Isn't that what I just told you? It's a blessing to die if you're in the Lord. See, the worst thing that can happen to you is not death. The worst thing that can happen to you is death without Jesus. Never forget. Let's everybody say that. I don't want you to ever forget that. Say that with me. The worst thing that can happen to you is not that you die, but that you die without Jesus. Don't forget that. See, we ought not to be, there's no reason for us to be afraid of death. We need to tell others, listen, if you're dealing with somebody who's afraid of dying, there's a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. If you know Jesus, you're not afraid to die. A person who's afraid to die does not have a personal relationship with Christ. The worst thing that can happen is not that you die, but that you die without Jesus. So, here's this voice from heaven says to John, write this down, John. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit. What Spirit? This is the Spirit of God. This is the Holy Spirit. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may do what? Now notice the verse above it said, or two verses above it said, for the wicked there was no rest. But for the saved there is rest, eternal rest, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Now, if you're interested in knowing whether God is keeping track of those things which you do in this life, the answer is yes. If you want to know whether heaven can be improved upon by what you do in this life, the answer is yes. Jesus said, lay not up treasures here on earth, but lay them up where? In hell. What do you suppose he was talking about? You can send some things on ahead. Now, if you get to heaven, let me make this and make it clear. The worst place in heaven is eminently superior to the best place in hell. The worst cabin in heaven is better, far superior to the most exquisite suite in hell. Okay? But you can, based on how you live this life, make a difference in how heaven is for you. Show you what I mean. First of all, he says here, their works do follow them. We know that. What effect does good works have on our salvation? Zippo. See, we're not saved by our works. We are saved purely by the grace of God and our faith in that grace. But Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 tells us that we have been created unto good works, that God wants us to do things to bless others and to support the work of the gospel and the kingdom of God, and that He keeps track of those things. All right? Look at 1 Corinthians. And look at the, the third chapter. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Gosh, this is good tonight, isn't it? Huh? Just, it is all good, but just sometimes it's gooder. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God, Paul is writing, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid which is Jesus Christ. In other words, anything we do apart from knowing Christ means nothing. In Isaiah, we are told that all of our righteousnesses are like what? Filthy rags. They're useless. So first you have to lay the foundation before you start making the building. The foundation is a born-again experience, taking Jesus Christ as your Savior and committing your life, and as Michael said so eloquently a few weeks ago, using gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Talking here about the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. Because it shall be revealed or tested by fire. And the fire shall try or test every man's work, what sort it is. In other words, when we send our things ahead, God puts the fire to it. And if it's wood or hay or stubble, what happens to it? Burns up and it does us no good. It's of no value. But what if we said gold ahead and silver and precious stones? What happens when the fire hits that? It does what? Not only does it last, it is purified. It gets more valuable, doesn't it, when you put heat to these things? And those are the things that are going to be there when we arrive. Are you listening? If any man's work abide, in other words, Debbie, any man's work lasts, wasn't that your word? If any man's work lasts or abides, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Glory. 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 Can I say glory? Huh? But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. In other words, he anticipated, he sent a bunch of stuff up, but it was all junk, right? He'll lose. I mean, it just won't last, won't make it through the fire. But, listen, this is important. He himself shall be saved, see? Yet so is by fire. In other words, salvation does not depend upon these things we send up. You got that? Is everybody clear about that? Say amen if you're amen. If you're not clear, then I need to go on here a little. I want you to understand that the foundation is based on what Jesus did. It is the grace of God. We make it ours by a simple act of faith and by continuing to believe. Then on that foundation, you know some Christians who live their Christian life in a marvelous way. They bring up lovely children and lead them to Christ and they're active in sharing their faith with others, and they lead people into the kingdom of God. And there are those that give. They give of their time. They give of their money. They're selfless people. If you need something and they've got it, it's yours. You know people like that. God makes a distinction in that situation. You've got other people that, well, I've got mine, and you know, you get yours the best way you can. I'm going to heaven, and you know, it'd be nice if you come along, but I'm busy, you know, fishing, and I'm busy golfing, and I'm busy raising my kids, and I'm busy building my company, and I'm busy doing all these other things, and I haven't got time. And if they ever do anything for the kingdom of God, they do it for their own purposes. Well, I'm gonna give some money this time, and I want everybody to see it. Put my name on the pew. Hello? Are you listening? Yes, I'm going to buy the church a new organ. Put my name on it. Now, what's going to happen to that when it hits the fire? Well, that baby's gone. See, that's wood, hay, stubble. You got that? But the person who goes out and knows that there's somebody in the body who's having a difficult time and puts a $100 bill in an envelope and puts it in their mailbox anonymously. Now, what's going to happen when the fire hits that? Oh, it's going to get beautiful. Oh, it'll get beautiful. You've got the person who wants to teach a Sunday school class so that everyone sees how bright they are. Everybody knows I'm working for Jesus. What'll happen when the fire hits that? You get the flavor of what I'm trying to say, don't you? And so it's not the work. Do you understand that God is not concerned with the work, He's concerned with the motivation behind the work? That's where the gold and the hay and the wood and the silver and the precious metals, it's not the thing that you do. Remember, do you remember the other day when I preached the message about those that watch the stuff get the same reward as those that went into the battle? That's what this is all about. Because those who watched the stuff faithfully did what they were supposed to do. And so the person who... did I share with you about Charles Finney? If I say Charles Finney, do you know who he is, or you just think funny name? Do you know? How many of you know Charles Finney? Okay, a few of you. Let me tell you about Charles Finney. Charles Finney was an attorney, and he was, I think, a Presbyterian, and he got saved, and God called him into the evangelistic ministry. He got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and when he would go into a town, he had this fellow go with him. He would go ahead of him, who was his prayer support. And this guy would go into a town, and he would just take a room in that town, and he would just pray. Nobody knew he was there. Nobody knew who he was. By the time Charles Finney hit town, that town had been covered with prayer. Charles Finney would go down to, they had services, they didn't have big arenas and so on. They would have services in the largest churches in the area. And he would go into the church and preach, and they'd have revival meetings, might run 6, 8, 10 weeks. But when Charles Finney was done, all the brothels were closed because there were no more prostitutes in town. All of the bars were closed because there were no more drinkers in town. All of the sin in the flesh pots were shut down because there was no business for them. That's the kind of effect that his ministry had. Now, everybody knows Charles Finney, but nobody knows. Matter of fact, I'm not sure. I believe his name was Allen. His last name, I believe, was Allen. I believe that was his name. But see here, I know Charles Finney, but I don't even remember this guy's name. But you know, he was building on a foundation, precious stones, gold and silver. And when Finney hit heaven and he checked out his reward, this fellow's reward was just as big, because he was doing those things for the kingdom of God. You think about the mother that raises up a herd, a flock, a covey, or a bevy. Of what? A quiverful, thank you, Mary, of godly children. And nobody knows except those kids maybe what that mama did. Don't you know if I say Wesley, does that name ring a bell? Do you know what John Wesley was the father of the Methodist Church? Charles Wesley wrote, I don't know how many thousand hymns. Do you know what their mother's name was? What was it? Susan. She raised 10 or 12 children. These two boys did mighty things for God. Everybody knows Wesley, but only one person here knew Susan. But I want you to know God knows Susan Wesley.
That's right.
Okay. And when we read this passage, they rest. Oh, I tell you, the older you get, the more important these promises become to you. They rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So whatever we can do, let's do what we can do while there's time to do it. Jesus said, work while it's daytime, because the night comes when no man can work. Amen. All right, let's everybody stand. So glad you're all here tonight. Wonderful to see you all. Let's lift our hands into the air, and I want you to say with me, Heavenly Father, I'm so glad I'm saved.
I'm so glad I'm saved.
I have a promise of eternal rest.
I have a promise of eternal rest.
I know it's mine.
I know it's mine.
I desire that your Spirit, work through me, to send lots of gold and silver ahead. I don't want the glory for these things.
I just want the joy.
I want you to have the glory. My heart is heavy tonight, Lord.
My heart is heavy tonight.
When I think about those that are not saved,
when I think about those that are not saved,
and what they have to look forward to, forever and ever torment, and never to find rest.
Make us instruments, Lord.
Show us people to witness to and share with. Go ahead by your Holy Spirit. And make the way for us, that we might be used by you to turn these people from their wicked ways to the light. In Jesus' name I pray.
In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. We are dismissed.